Those three words are, in fact, the title of today's message, God Bless America. However, I want you to listen to the three ways that I say that and see if you can sense the difference. God bless America. God bless America. God bless America. One a command, one somewhat of a plea with a question, one somewhat one of not believing that he would even be willing to do that, considering where we are today. There is no doubt that God desires to bless America. I want to ask you some questions and a little audience participation here. I'm going to ask Stephen to pan the cameras around so that we can catch your answers on film in case you miss the question. No, I'm really not going to do that. I know you may be hesitant to answer these questions, but I hope you will. I'm going to give you three choices, and each one of them, yes, no, or I'm not sure. Those are the three choices for every question. However, don't just default to I'm not sure on every one of the questions. That's sort of gutless, okay? Whatever the case might be. Three or four statements. Statement number one, God's love is unconditional. God's love is unconditional. If you believe the answer to that is yes, raise your hand. If you believe the answer to that is no, raise your hand. If you're not sure, raise your hand. Okay? God's presence is unconditional. God's presence is unconditional. If you believe the answer to that is yes, raise your hand. If you believe the answer is no, raise your hand. If you're unsure about that, raise your hand. Okay? Last one. Well, next to the last one. God's blessing is unconditional. God's blessing is unconditional. If you believe yes, raise your hand. If you believe no, raise your hand. If you're unsure, raise your hand about that. Last question. Do you believe God gets angry and has emotions? If you believe yes, raise your hand. If you believe no, raise your hand. If you're unsure, raise your hand. Okay. We're not going to answer all of those questions definitively today. We are going to look at scripture that I think will reveal principles behind that. Some of those questions are a little tricky in that they can really have both answers. For example, God's presence, he's everywhere. He's omnipresent. That means he's present everywhere. However, we know in scripture there were times when the children of Israel and individuals sensed the loss of God's presence. It didn't mean he wasn't there. It just meant that his manifest presence in a unique kind of way did not appear to be on them at that particular time. God bless America is the title of the message. We're going to look at three main scripture passages. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to look at that a little bit later on. Then we're going to look at 2 Chronicles 7, very end of the message. But first, we're going to begin in Psalms chapter 11. That's going to be the primary passage we look at. I know time is short. I'm going to try to move through this quickly. The music was so incredible. We planned on that to be the case and that I would adjust accordingly with what I was going to be sharing. But I believe that God has laid upon my heart something that may be beneficial to each and every one of us. Psalm 11. In this particular psalm, David is the one that we believe is writing this. And David answers a question in the very first verse and then defines a problem and then goes on to reconfirm the why that the answer to the question is what it was in verse 1, okay? Here is this chapter. Listen, I'm reading out of the New American Standard. Look at, underline, mark in your Bible, if you will, any place in this particular chapter that either uprightness or righteousness or right heart is used in your particular translation. Psalm chapter 11, verse 1. In the Lord I take refuge. That's his answer. In the Lord, I place my trust. Now, we don't know what the problem is, but David says, this is my answer. In the Lord, I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? We don't know who exactly has asked them this question. It could be friends, it could be his enemies. How is it that you would say, flee to the mountains? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrows upon the string to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's a key question we're going to try to answer. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked, he will rain snares. Fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. That is no doubt a reference to Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 7, for the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness, and the upright will behold his face. This is a chapter when David was under great pressure. There was all kinds of things that were coming in upon his life. And as I looked at what commentators said, it was unbelievable in how they were describing this particular time in David's life, but even in a bigger picture in the life of the nation of Israel. Listen to these descriptions that some of these commentators said. Number one, the king was against David. Number two, the civil state and government were unhinged and all out of course. Number three, the moral and political order had been shaken. Number four, a national crisis threatened to overturn the nation. And number five, listen to this, the moral foundations of the people were crumbling. Could that not be an incredible description of today? And what's going on in the United States of America? And yet this was written thousands of years ago. David walked through this time, and David gives us an answer as to what to do in this situation. Now we're going to look at verse 3, try to determine what these foundations were that were destroyed and see if maybe they're being destroyed today or have been destroyed in our own nation. But what David was saying and what we need to get out of this more than anything else is Psalm chapter 11, verse 1, in the Lord, I take refuge. In Jesus Christ, in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, I take my refuge. I place my trust in them. I don't place my trust in my own intelligence or wisdom. I don't place my trust in the people who are the leaders of this government. I don't place my trust in any other element other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who sits on his throne. And this chapter describes the one who sees everything that is going on. He judges the righteous and the wicked. There is nothing that passes by him, no surprises, no unexpected things take place. And David said, in him I place my trust. And that's our solution today as well. Does it mean we don't do anything? Absolutely not. David was one who did something about that. But what it can give to us is an answer to what we do in the midst of a dilemma. I believe the foundations either have been or are certainly being destroyed in our nation. And what do? We trust in the Lord. He is not off his throne. Nothing is catching him by surprise. And we can place our absolute trust in him because he's still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has not missed anything. And we place our trust in him. Does that mean we don't do anything? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, if you look at the last verse of the chapter that says the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness. The margin of my Bible says righteous deeds. That means that David was to go about doing right, even in the midst of a time when people around him were doing wrong and things were apparently falling apart. The dilemma was, verse 3, the foundations had been destroyed. What can the righteous do? Now, righteousness has two very important aspects to it from a scriptural perspective. One is a position of righteousness. We get that position of righteousness before God when we invite Jesus Christ into our heart to be the Savior and Lord of our lives. We are counted as righteous. You read Hebrews, you read the Gospels, you will see that the moment we invite Christ into our heart to be the Savior and Lord of our lives, righteousness is bestowed upon us. However, there is also a process of righteousness that should be taking place in each and every one of our lives. And that is what we also call sanctification, meaning we're moving toward becoming like Jesus Christ. That's the goal. Paul said, I want to be imitators of Christ. And he's challenging us to do that same thing. That's a movement in righteousness. And so there's a position when we invite Christ into our heart, justified just as if we had never sinned. That happens in an instant, but we're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. We have a long way to go, but we need to be moving toward that righteousness. It's interesting, as I read some of these commentators about this particular passage, the statement one of them made was, churches are fearful about preaching and teaching righteousness now in the church, and the pursuit of that, the practice of that, because we're fearful of making somebody mad or hurting someone's feelings. As a parent, there are times, no doubt, that in helping my children pursue rightness, I have hurt their feelings. My thought is probably you as a parent have done the very same thing. I don't want to do that. I don't mean to do that. The disciplining of our children does not mean I don't love them. It is a demonstration of my love for them. And we need to understand God operates that way. That's why we operate that same way. It's not he does it because we do it. It's the other way around. We do it because he does that. And so we need to understand how that moves in our lives. And so as we think about these whole issues of these foundations, that in that day that the scripture talks about were being destroyed, I submit to you they're being destroyed today. But what are they? What are the foundations? He doesn't define them. He just says that they're being destroyed. I want to submit to you three things that I believe are foundations that are being destroyed in the life of this country. And the righteous can trust God, but we can also pursue righteousness in the process. Now flip back, if you would, to the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. Not going to read them. That would take too much time. Starting in verse 1, going down through 17, the Ten Commandments are given. Jesus, in the New Testament, both expanded and contracted, if you will, the Ten Commandments. He expanded them in the Sermon on the Mount when things were being stated as he said. You've heard it says, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that a man who's looked upon a woman with lust in his heart has committed adultery with her already. You've heard that it said, do not commit murder, but I say to you, if you call your brother a fool, you've committed murder in your heart. That's expanding on the Ten Commandments. By the way, the requirement under grace is far greater than the requirement under the law. Do not ever be deceived. We don't like laws. We don't like rules, but rules are what make us free, and we need to understand that. Rules are in everything, and God's plan is no exception, and we need to follow after those rules. But as we think about this, what are then some of these foundations? Three, and I'll list them quickly. They're long. I would encourage you to write them down. They're going to stay up on the screen for a pretty long time, and I think they're incredibly important because they relate directly to the Ten Commandments. The first one relates to the first part of the commandments. The second one relates to the middle part. And the third one relates to the last of the Ten Commandments. As Jesus compressed them, remember he was asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, first, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so he compressed them and he expanded them. He didn't change them. He didn't negate them. He said, I want you to understand what they mean as you live out your life. Here's foundation number one that I believe, based on God's word, the Ten Commandments, which are the foundation of everything that we believe and do. Here's foundation number one that's being destroyed. There is a God who is totally apart from us, above us, beyond us, and outside of us, who is the creator of the universe, yet he knows us by name and loves us dearly. There is a God who is totally apart from us, above us, beyond us, and outside of us, who is the creator of the universe, yet he knows us by name and loves us dearly. What does that mean? That means that his application of life is relevant for all time, for all people, in all locations. It's not, just not the children of Israel. It's just not the United States of America. It's just not this country or that country for this time or that time. It's at all time, for all places, for all people. That's the God. And our founding fathers recognized this. Now, whether they got it from the Bible, I don't know that we can absolutely ascertain that. I believe they understood the principles and did that. But do you remember what our Declaration of Independence stated? In the first part of it, it talked about the laws of nature and the laws of nature's God. That's an unbelievable application of many things in life that give us an awareness of what is right and what is wrong by looking at nature. Number two, as they went on in that Declaration of Independence, they said, we have been endowed by our what or whom? Creator with certain unalienable rights outside of anything that we can understand, among which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. What does God's word say about life? Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Liberty, Jesus said, and we sang about, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. You will be free indeed. Freedom is not the right to do what you want. Freedom is the power to do what you ought. Not the right to do what you want, but the power to do what you ought. That's what freedom is. And then the last thing, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I wish they'd have said the pursuit of holiness or the pursuit of righteousness, but maybe that was too religious, or maybe that was something that was in there that they knew would not be effective in reaching people. I don't understand that. Yet, as we know from Scripture, the only way to have real joy is in pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way that's going to happen. Did our founding fathers understand all that? I don't know. Have you ever looked at Isaiah 33:22, where it talks about who and what God is? God is the lawgiver, judge, and king. Isn't it interesting? That relates to the three branches of our government: lawgiver, judicial, lawgiver, the, what is it? Legislative, thank you. Judge, the judicial, and king, the executive branch of the government. Those three branches of the government, right there. In that particular, but did our founding fathers understand that and use that to apply? I don't know if they did or not. I'm sure they got that from somewhere else, but ultimately it comes from Scripture. Principle number one, there's a creator outside of us who created everything, but he loves us deeply and knows us by name. Principle number two, that's being destroyed. This God desires for us to have a personal relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ, and we might call that his family or the church. The Ten Commandments relate to the church in that body of Christ. As a matter of fact, it talks about this day, Sunday, as a very special day. I know it says Sabbath. Sabbath simply means every seventh day. And so we celebrate that on Sunday because it's Resurrection Day. And so every seventh day is a unique day, and we need to understand that. And as we think about this, we look at his family or the church. He desires for us to have a personal relationship through his son, Jesus Christ, and we call that his family or the church. And then foundational point number three, God calls us to be a holy, separate people who are in the process of pursuing righteousness through the structure of the family and by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. And the family structure has been established by God. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the earth. No justice of the Supreme Court, no president of this country, no legislative law can change the definition of what God has stated a family is and the basic foundation unit of our society. But that is attempted to be destroyed at this point in time. And we must recognize God says it, that settles it, whether you and I believe it or not. And that's being destroyed. You can't believe in abortion, that divorce is okay, and homosexual marriage, and believe it supports the family. It kills the family. And we need to understand that. So what do we do? Where do we go? 2 Chronicles 7:14. You've heard it time and time and time again. Maybe you've memorized it. But if God gives us a conditional statement and the results that he promises don't appear to be happening, who is at fault? Us or God? I choose us. We're at fault. I want to read verse 13, and it helps us answer one of those questions about God's blessing being unconditional. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence, listen to this, among my people. My people. God did that when they were disobedient. God will do that to us when we are disobedient. His blessing and his presence are not unconditional. Look, though, at verse 14. But if, or and if, my people, capital M in my scripture, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. I believe a great spiritual awakening is coming. I believe that, and I believe there's scriptural validation of that. I believe it's going to be a global spiritual awakening, not necessarily one that is just unique to any particular area. It may start, obviously will start somewhere. I believe there's going to be a global spiritual renewal. But it isn't happening yet. Is it because we're really not doing what he says we must do? Four things that we must do. Are we doing them? Are you doing them? Am I doing them? One, humble ourselves. Two, pray. Three, seek his face, not his blessings, not his hand, not his benefits, but his face. The psalmist said, your face, O Lord, I will seek. Seeking his face and turn from their wicked ways. Tragically, we have accommodated sin for so long. The built-up impact and result has come to fruition in this country. All is not lost. Because if people who are called by my name, we can't expect lost people to do anything significant in bringing God's blessing to this country. It's the church he's challenging. First Baptist Cleveland and Candy's Creek and Westwood and North Cleveland and North Cleveland Church of God and Peerless Road Church of God of Prophecy, Broad Street Methodist, First Methodist, Seventh-day Adventist Church. Every church he's challenging those who are called by his name to do this, and he says he will respond. I don't understand how all of his plans work, but that's what he says. That settles it. I believe it. And I hope that you do too. Let's go back to what David said. I will trust in the Lord, verse 1. In verse 7, I will pursue righteousness. That's the challenge for you and me today. Have you trusted in the Lord for your eternal destiny? Are you committed to pursuing righteousness with everything that you have? Or have you just said, oh well, we're all sinners, I'm not perfect, what difference does it make? It makes a ton of difference. God's word says that. Does it mean that we go around defeated all the time because we fail? No. It means we get up off our feet and go back to the Lord. God, help me. How many times does he forgive us? 7 times? No. 70 times 7, does that mean 491, it's over? Absolutely not. What that means is completely. I'm so thankful we serve a God of second chances and third and fourth and fifth. He offers his son to you and me. Trust him and pursue righteousness. And we just might see a spiritual awakening take place. Not just in this town or this state or this nation or this hemisphere, but the entire world. If my people, God says, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. He'll hear us and respond. Would you pray with me, please? God, there may be somebody here today that's never trusted you for their eternal destiny. That's the first step in pursuing righteousness. For none of us can achieve righteousness without the power of your Holy Spirit working in our lives. The only way we have that is when we call upon your Son to become our Savior and Lord. Admitting our sin, recognizing that he came to save us from our sin when he died on the cross. He said the term "the debt is paid" in the original language, meaning our sin debt. My sin debt. My sin debt. My sin debt. He paid the price for that. I believe that when he died, he literally went to hell for me. God, thank you. Unbelievable. Thank you for who you are, what you've done, and what you desire for us. If we will pursue righteousness after we've placed our trust in you. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your time. Thank you for the patience of these people this morning. And I pray that you'd move in our midst, that we, like David, would turn to you as our refuge and place our trust in you and pursue righteousness with all that we are. These things I pray in your Son's name. Amen.